I want you to turn. What I'm going to do this morning, I want to read several scriptures as before I preach, and I'll have you to turn to them, and then we'll read them, and then I'll share with you from my heart this morning. I believe what God's laid on my heart, and at the close of the service, we do want to have Miss Patty has an announcement about our Jesus Alone ministry, and also we're going to have prayer for the judgment house. First of all, I want you to turn to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Find 2 Peter chapter 1. And if you can find that, it's over near Revelation. You go there and you back up. You go through the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and you'll come to 2 Peter there in just a few minutes. 2 Peter chapter 1. And then if you'll hold your finger there, put something in there, I want you to find Romans chapter number 8. Or excuse me, Romans chapter number 9. I'm going to read some in Romans chapter 9. And, well, I don't want to give you 2 minutes one time. We're going to go to one other. But now, have your Bible open to 2 Peter in chapter 1. Let me read for you this morning. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Now, the only sense of peace you can find in this world of trouble is in knowing the person of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he said here in this passage of Scripture. Let me read it again. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more you know about our Lord, the more peace you have. If you're not close to Him and you look at the political scene in our nation, you look at the political climate in our nation, you look at the moral climate of our nation, you look at what's going on around us, there'll be no peace. If you are looking to the world, what people call nature, and you see the devastation of floods and hurricanes, and you don't understand that there's somebody in control, you'll not have any peace. There's only one way of knowing peace, and that is knowing the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more you know about Him, the more you know about God, your grace can be multiplied and your peace will be multiplied the more you know about Him. Verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything you need in life can come through Him, through His power. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith. Now, once you've been saved by the grace of God, you're to grow in the Lord. You're to mature. And the more you know about Christ, through the knowledge of Him, you have peace and grace multiplied. And through the Word of God and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God teaching you things, you develop. And notice the development. Verse 5, and besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now, this is a development. You're growing as a believer. For if these be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know, there are people who get saved and maybe for a short time they're on fire for the Lord. But then they start missing Sunday school and church. They'll come Sunday morning, not Sunday night, not Wednesday night. And next thing you know, they find themselves, they don't have any sense of peace. They just feel like they're in trouble and there's just no joy in their life. There's no peace in their life. And he said, you know what? You can, if you don't grow as a Christian, you can even get so far as to have forgotten that you were purged of your old sins. That'd be an awful state to be in. And matter of fact, the most miserable person in Johnson County is not a lost man. They're dead in trespass and sin. But the most miserable man or woman in this county are Christians who are not growing in the Lord, not close to God. They're not serving Him, and they don't have real victory in their life. But He didn't intend for you to be that way. He said, I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. Now go on a little further with me. Verse number 10. Wherefore, the rather, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm interested this morning in that little phrase. He said, give all diligence to make your calling and your election sure. And we're thinking about the upcoming elections. And here he's talking about another election, and that is that you are saved and that you know that you're saved. And he said you ought to give all diligence to be sure that you know that you're saved, heaven's your home. That's going to be what you can depend on. Now, with that little phrase in mind, make your calling and election sure, I want us to turn over to the book of Romans and read a passage of Scripture here. In fact, I'm going to read quite a few verses, so you follow with me. Now, I'm going to have a short message, a lot of Scripture this morning. But I want you to listen to what the Word of God says. I'm going to begin in the middle of a thought that the Holy Spirit of God is speaking through Paul, but it'll tie in with what I've just read to you. Make your calling and your election sure. Verse 11, for the children, being not yet born, neither have done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared through all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, the same lump to make one vessel of honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endued with much long suffering the vessel of wrath fitted for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessel of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jew only, but also of the Gentiles. Now I'm going to skip down to verse 1 of chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again for the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and thine heart, that is the word of truth which we've preached. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to leave off the reading there. But I do want you now to turn to the book of Philippians. From Romans, you go back towards Revelation, and you'll find the book of Philippians. And I'll read just a verse here. In Philippians chapter 1, I want to read verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray now the Holy Spirit of God, Lord Jesus, would take over my vessel of clay. I present myself to you, and I pray, God, the Holy Ghost of God, speak through me. Thank you for the singing of the choir this morning, for Miss Pansy that played so beautifully this morning. Thank you, our Father, Miss Jane, and God, for touching her, Lord, filling her and blessing us through the song, and Lord, for she and Danny and for their ministry in the children's church. God, how we thank you for how you bless them there. And I pray now that, God, you speak to our hearts and give us your anointing and power. Our Father, I pray, God, that we this morning, you said in the Word of God that we could have peace and we could have it multiplied if we but knew more about you. I pray, God, you'd make yourself real to us this morning. And God, I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an upcoming election. You may not have heard about it yet, but it's coming. And how many of you be glad when it's over with? Say amen. 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 I'll be glad when it's over with. But here's another election. He said, make your calling an election sure. I read to you a passage of scripture where he talks about God and his calling and his election. I'm not going to go into a lot of the theological discussion of that phrase this morning. There's three little simple things that out of the text I've read to you this morning, I want to draw three, just take three little phrases and help us to understand some things about him. First of all, he is sovereign. He is sovereign. Second, he is the Savior. And third, he is the sustainer. Just those three little simple words I want to talk about for just a few minutes from this passage of Scripture. First of all, he's sovereign. You say, Brother Bill, what's it mean that he's sovereign? He is God. He doesn't answer to anybody. He doesn't have to ask anybody's permission to do anything. And there's nobody that can keep him from doing what he wants to do. He does it according to the Word of God in Ephesians, according to the counsel of his own will. He's God. He's in control. He has not relinquished control. He's not a bit perplexed about what's going on in the world. He knows exactly the course of this age. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows far more than you do and far more than I do about all the secret things done in darkness and in the hearts of men. He knows every thought. The very hairs of our head are all numbered. He knows all about us. He knows where we are. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we need. He knows all about us. He's sovereign. He's sovereign in creation. Before there was anything in this world, he spoke everything to existence. He didn't ask counsel of anybody as to what to create or how to make it or how to fashion it in design. Nobody consulted with him. He didn't seek a panel of experts to know how to design a giraffe or a hippopotamus or a monkey or a swan or a grub worm. He did it all according to his own counsel, according to his own will. He fashioned them just exactly like he wanted to make them. And he has such a great variety, almost an infinite number of different kind of microorganisms that you can't even see with the human eye. Fish that human eyes have never seen. And they discover them all the time. The deeper they go into the ocean, they find new types of fish. He's created all of them. And the Bible said that all things were created by him and for him and for his pleasure. He's sovereign God. He spoke all that into existence and created everything, fashioned man out of the dust of the earth. He not only sovereign in the design, but he was sovereign in their purpose. There's a reason for everything. And one of the things I want to find out when I get to heaven, Lord, why fire ants and red bugs? I don't understand that. I don't know of any good reason why he should have made a fire ant or a red bug, but he did. And in their instinct, you think about all the creatures of this universe. And they all function. Yesterday morning early, the TV was on and Jack Hanna was on. I forget the name of Nationwide Insurance, but it's something about the Wild Kingdom or something like that. And I know you've probably all seen something like that. But they were in Africa and they were looking at the leafcutter ants. And some of you remember I preached a message several years ago on ants. And they were fascinated about these leafcutter ants. And they go and they cut the leaves off. And they take them back to their colony and they go down and what they do, they just chew them up and make a real fine mulch out of them. And they spread them out and they cultivate them and they bring water down and everything else and they cultivate those things. And they grow little teeny microorganism that looks like a mushroom. And that's what they eat. They are farmer ants. They farm and they keep it all down there. And Jack Hanna said that, the guy that was talking with him, said that there are 21 distinct operations that take place in all of that farming operation. And not one of them does a duplicate thing. There are ants that go up and all they do is just cut the leaf. And there's some who take the leaves. And there are some who guard the colony. There's some who go in and they work the little beds. All the same, but 21 different jobs and all those ants. And here's the thing that caught my attention, because I'd studied that before and I knew a good bit about it. But Jack Hanna made this statement. He said, it's amazing. He said, nature is amazing that they know how to do all this and they can do all this without anybody being in charge. Can I tell you, I like Jack Hanna, but he missed it a million miles. There is somebody in charge. There is somebody who tells the ant what to do. There is somebody who tells the bird where to go when he migrates back. There is somebody that controls all of the elements. There is somebody who controls all the animals. The Bible said he feeds them. He feeds the birds and all the beasts of the hills, the Bible said. And he said, not a sparrow can fall to the ground without his knowledge. He's sovereign God in creation. He knows everything. He created everything. And the Bible said, and by him all things consist. He not only created the living organism, but he created the heavens. That vast, innumerable stars and planets and things that we don't even know about. He created all of them. But here's an amazing thing. The Word of God said, he calleth them all by name. He's sovereign. I want you to understand, you've got a great big God. He knows everything. He can do anything. He's able to do it exceedingly abundantly above all we ever ask. He is sovereign. He's sovereign in creation. He's sovereign in his coming. There's coming a time, the Bible said, when the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour but my Father which is in heaven. He's sovereign. There's nothing that dictates that. There's nothing that causes that to happen other than the sovereign purpose of God according to his own will. Jesus is coming back when God the Father wills it to happen. And what's going to happen? The Bible said that when he comes back, that every person who died in the Lord, the dead in Christ, will rise first, regardless of where their body's at. Regardless if it's in our cemetery or somebody else's cemetery, if it's lost at sea, if they died on a foreign battlefield somewhere, their body was never buried, their body went back to the dust, regardless of where it's at. God, the Holy Ghost, knows where it's at. And every one of those who've died in the Lord, they're going to be resurrected. Now, it'll be according to his sovereign will. He doesn't say, okay, for all the men, you go at 7 o'clock, women will give you to 9 because it takes you longer to get ready. How many know that's true? Say amen. No, the Bible said, you know how long it's going to take for you to get ready, ladies? Men, you ought to get a big amen right here. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Wouldn't that be something? All that stuff's gone. Just like that. Amen. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're ready to go. You know why? Because he's sovereign. And when he calls that body out of the grave, it listens and it comes, it responds. And then the Bible said, and you and I who remain, we'll be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord there. And he goes on in 1 Corinthians, he said, our body's going to be changed. And he's sovereign in that. You don't decide how tall you're going to be, how big you're going to be. And let's just pray that Don Harrell's prayer doesn't come answered. Don Harrell, you remember he used to say this, how do you know that this is not the perfect body? And when he's talking about him, I don't believe it's going to be that way. I hope it'll be a little different than that. But if it is, it'll be okay. But he's sovereign. He'll make you that way. just exactly, you have a body like in His glory. He's sovereign. He's going to do that. And we'll meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible said, so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's in control of every bit of that. You don't get to vote on it. You don't get to decide, hey, I want to live here, to live there. There's going to be a place He's got for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, how many of you think you're going to get to heaven and say, Lord, I don't really like living here. I want to live down the street somewhere. You're not going to do that. He's sovereign. He knows exactly what you need, knows exactly what to minister to you, and He's prepared a place for you. And you'll be excited about it when you see it. He's sovereign in creation. He's sovereign in His coming. Now, do you understand that if He's sovereign in creation and He's sovereign in His coming, this little span of time here, He's still sovereign. He's over everything now. He's in control of everything now. And my dear friend, you can depend on Him. You can trust Him. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we're able to ask or think. You can come to that place where you can have your peace and joy multiplied simply because you know He's in control. Oh, things may not happen like you think they ought to, but as long as you know He's in control, what a blessing to know that He's sovereign. He's in control of all of that. He's not relinquished it. He's not hindered or handicapped by what's going on in the world. He's got a plan, and it's all working. The clock's ticking, and He's able. Not only is He sovereign, but He is the Savior. Paul said that, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But he said, they have a zeal toward God, but not according to knowledge. Now, if you have a knowledge of His sovereignty, you'll have peace. But if you have a knowledge of His Saviorhood, you'll have pardon. He said, they don't understand because they're going about trying to establish their own righteousness. They don't understand that all of our righteousness is filthy rags and that by the deeds of the law, no flesh can be justified in His sight and that He is the Savior. Just as He's the sovereign in creation and He didn't ask anybody about how to make anything, He, in His sovereign purpose, set up what we call the plan of salvation. But He's not willing that any should perish. And so He made it possible for us to have all of our sins forgiven and to go to heaven. But I want to ask you a question. Do you think maybe God, in His infinite wisdom, knew exactly what it would take for a person to go to heaven? And don't you think that if God had had several different options for people to go to heaven, He'd have spelled it out clearly? But that's not what He did. Because the Word of God teaches that He is the Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Word of God says this, that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. There's only one name. It's the name of Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. He's sovereign, but He's the Savior. And here's the thing about it. Paul said, the wonderful truth of the gospel is this, is that He's died to save you. And if you'll believe in your heart that God, that He died, God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You recognize the fact that He's the only hope of heaven. You recognize He's the only Savior. And if you'll trust Him as your Savior, you can go to heaven. But if you don't, He's sovereign in judgment. You don't have to answer to preacher. You don't have to answer to any religious group. The Bible said that every person one day will stand before the Lord and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's sovereign in judgment and salvation. But you can be saved today, but only if you'll turn to Him with all your heart and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If He could create everything in this universe and sustain and keep everything going, don't you think He could save you? He could give you everlasting life. And He said, if you'll but turn to Him and believe on Him, you can be born again by the grace of God. And Peter challenged us now, you make your calling, election sure. You make sure that you are His, that you trust Him and Him alone. Nothing else, but you'll trust in Him. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Listen, only way you can go to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. But, oh, He is such a sufficient Savior. The Bible said He's able to save to the uttermost all that call upon Him. Every person, anybody, whatever you've done, He's able to save to the uttermost. And the Bible said the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He is a sufficient Savior. He'll save you. He can take away every sin you've got. He bore all of our sins in His own body on the tree. He is the Savior. He is the Sovereign. And He is the Sustainer. In the book of Philippians, Paul writes and said this, "He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." That, you know, people say, well, you know what the Bible said? The Bible said there's coming a time that you won't be able to tell summer from winter. Well, it's not in the Bible. That's just one of those old wives' tales. Because the Bible said till the end of time, there'll be seed time and harvest. Everything's going to happen. In fact, the Bible says this about the Lord Jesus Christ. It said that He not only created a thing, that by Him all things consist. What's that mean? It means He's holding everything together. He's in control of everything. He is the sustainer of everything. You know, Paul trying to help people understand that, about how He sustains and gives us everything we need. He said, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither they reap. Now, out behind our house, Regina's got, we got some big containers, and that was her tomato garden. She put tomato plants in there for the last few years and made good tomatoes. This year, put those plants in there, had great tall vines, but we made no tomatoes. A lot of them never even had a bloom on them. And they just kind of, I don't know why I left them out there, and why I've left them, they just grow up and they're hanging over now. And I guess I'm just waiting to see if they will make a tomato. But I went out yesterday in the backyard, and about the third container down, there's the most beautiful morning glories growing on our tomato vines you've ever seen. You say they're growing, no, not growing on it, but somehow or another the seed got in there and it wrapped around the tomato vine, and it did make tomatoes, but it's got beautiful purple flowers on it. I think I like that just as well. God the Holy Ghost kept that, put life in that. He sustains everything. You think about, people worry about the birds eating in the wintertime. You know, there are billions of birds in the world, and He feeds them. He takes care of them. He provides for them all the time. He is a sustainer of life. He keeps everything growing, living, and He provides and takes care of everything. He's a sustainer, but He's a sustainer so far as your Christian life is concerned. You're not able to keep yourself saved. No way you can keep yourself saved. What Peter was talking about was this. You add to your faith these things, you grow, and you grow in peace if you'll do that. And if you don't grow as a Christian, you don't have real peace, you don't have real joy. And then he said, if these things be in you, you're neither barren nor unfruitful. You certainly won't bear any fruit as a Christian if you don't grow in the Lord. That's what he's talking about. But God's able to give you sustaining life. He said, He that began a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to take care of you. He'll watch over you. He'll say, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He is a sustainer of life. We depend on Him. We trust Him. And we're relying on His ability, His power. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. The Lord Jesus Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. But He is a sustainer of life, and He's able to keep. Paul makes this statement in the Word of God. He said, I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. I know that I've committed my life to Him. I've committed my soul to Him, and He's able to keep it. And he writes, and he said, to Him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the throne. He's able to do that. He is the sustainer. You can trust Him. I want you to know today that He's sovereign. Oh, they say this is the most important election in all of the history of the United States. Well, they probably said that every election we've ever had. It is important that you vote. But you do need to vote. But can I tell you one thing? Our destiny is not determined by what happens in November. Because He's sovereign. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ever ask or think. He'll be with us. Our eternal destiny is not determined by the election that takes place in November, but by His divine call and election in salvation and saving us and giving us everlasting life. We're saved. Can I tell you right now, everything you're worried about right now, everything that troubles you right now, everything, whether it's a physical malady or if it's a financial pressure or family problems, 100 years from now, it will not matter. Because it'll be over with. And those of us who are saved, He'll wipe away every tear. There'll be no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more separation. He is the sustainer. Will you bow your heads in prayer? He's sovereign this morning. He's the Savior this morning. And He is the sustainer. He said, if you understand these things and you grow and you add to your faith, He said, you'll neither be unfruitful nor barren. He said, you can have your joy and your peace and your faith multiplied by your knowledge of Him, knowing more about Him, trusting Him. The thing is, you've got to know Him first. You've got to know whether you're saved or not. You've got to know Him. Do you know Him as your personal Savior? Oh, you say, Brother Billy, I'm working hard. I'm doing the best I can. Paul's testimony of Israel was this. I bear them record. They have a zeal toward God, but not according to knowledge. What's the knowledge? The knowledge is this, that they've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's the knowledge that Jesus bore all our sin. He died for us on the cross. And if we'll trust Him, all of His righteousness is put on our account, and we go to heaven because of what He did for us. It's not by works. It's by salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a Savior. Now, the election in November may not be the most important one ever in this nation. But this decision you make today about your salvation is the most important decision you'll make for the rest of your life. I ask you a simple question. Do you know Him as Savior? Have you been born again by the grace of God? He said, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you been saved? Do you know that? Do you know that Jesus Christ, by faith, you've trusted Him and He made a difference in your life? If you don't know that, God the Holy Ghost would save you right now if you'd but turn to Him in faith. Turn from your sin, turn to the Savior. You may be young, you may be old, but the most important decision in your life is not who to vote for in November, but have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? I'm going to ask you a question about your Christian life. How much time have you spent this week fellowshipping with Him in prayer, reading your Bible, fellowshipping with Him in worship and praise, walking and talking with Him? The more you spend with Him, the more you know about Him, the more you read about Him, the more the Holy Spirit of God reveals to you about Him, the greater your faith, the greater peace you'll have. So many people got so much lack of peace and no joy. It's because they won't give theirself to God. They won't yield to Him, surrender to Him, spend time with Him. He's able to give you life and give you life more abundantly. And He wants you to live that way. He wants you to live in victory. How many of you know for sure that He's your sustainer? That you're dependent on Him and you look to Him and you acknowledge Him as your provider. Everything you have comes from Him. And therefore, we ought to give Him constant praise for that, magnify His name. This morning, I want you to obey Christ. Don't put it off another day. Don't put it off another moment. Right now, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to trust Him as your Savior. You need to call out to Him with all of your heart right now. This is today. Today is the day of salvation. This is your day to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your day to give it all to Him in total surrender. Be saved. For those of us who know Him, We ought to know Him as the sovereign, and know Him as our sustainer, and worship Him. And His intent is for us to be so close to Him that we can bear fruit. That's a little bit different situation here today with the arrangement of the display for heaven, for judgment house. But right now, if you're not saved in this building, I want to challenge you right now to call on the name of the Lord. And if you'll do that right now, I'd be glad to lead you in a prayer. It's not the words, but it's believing in your heart. If you're not saved here in the building or in the internet audience or radio audience, will you trust Him right now? He is the only hope of heaven. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. He's your Savior this morning. If you'll call on Him and accept Him, will you pray with me right now? And pray something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I acknowledge my sin. I confess my sin. I turn from my sin. I believe, Lord Jesus, you bore my sin in your own body on the tree and that you died for me. Lord, right now I receive you as my Savior and Lord. Come in my heart. Forgive me of all my sin. Help me to love you and serve you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me and for dying for me and for saving me right now. Our Heavenly Father, I pray, God, the Holy Spirit to do a work in every heart and life. I pray that men and women will be brought, Lord, face to face, confronted with the reality that you are sovereign and that you're Savior and that you're the sustainer. I pray, God, for all those truths will encourage and bless the believer. And I pray, God, for those who don't know Christ, that'll be a great source of conviction. And God, I pray they'll find rest and peace and trust in you as Savior. While we have our heads bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder this morning, is there anybody in here this morning by an uplifted hand? You say, Brother Billy, for the first time in my life this morning, I did ask Jesus Christ to come in my life and I accepted Him as Savior here in the building. If you've done that this morning, would you raise your hand just right up and right back down and let me know that you trusted Christ? If you've got a question mark this morning, you're not sure, please don't leave here like that. Make your calling and your election sure. You need to know it for sure. Need to know for sure that you've been born again. You've heard the call of the Holy Spirit of God drawing you and speaking to you, and you responded to that call, you're saved. Please don't die lost.